I have a few minutes to be able to challenge you with application. Now, how many of you got this little sheet in front of you, okay? All right, number of you. Now, some of you may not, that's all right, and maybe we ran out. I don't know, because I didn't do a lot, but I know about 200 families get it through email, but go check your email if you're on that, okay, for sermon notes. This is just a duplication of that. But what I want to do is, in just a few minutes, help us think through this whole aspect of divine birth. I'm just sitting here thinking, we have so many of our people, you know, Colorado City right now, at Camp O'Paven. I was talking to Ben and Bethany about the ministry this past week there at Camp O'Paven, what God is doing. Just so sweet. Pastor Jim right now is on his way. He's going to be preaching there at Appalachian Camp, a Bible camp there. The Qs are away from us. And I'm just thinking of all these people away, and yet it's a joy for us to think through that God has blessed us as a fellowship, has he not? He has blessed us. And I want us to respond in a way, personally as well as corporately, on this whole issue of divine mercy. Now, I'm going to take you through an application, and some of the things may not be on here, but I'm assuming that you will look at this and think through this, because I'm not going to go through every single point. But I will read the first paragraph that's there in front of you, if you'll notice, divine mercy in biblical context. This is what it says. There are a number of Hebrew, Greek, and English terms that identify divine mercy. Mercy is an attribute of God, so it is the nature of God to exercise patience, grace, long-suffering, and forgiveness in his dealings with rebellious and wicked man. In case you didn't know it, that's you. That's me. You are the rebellious. You are the wicked. I am this way. In so doing, God chooses to withhold immediate penalties from man who transgress his holiness. But those who remain unrepentant and stubborn are storing up wrath in the day that God will call each man into account. No wonder Hebrews says, quote, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God, end quote. So what I want us to see is there are a number of words that fit together in the Hebrew language, in the Greek language, in the English language that help us understand this term, mercy. Remember, mercy is God withholding immediately what you right now deserve. The wrath of God abides on you, those who are unsaved. God withholds that. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. You can read this in Acts 14, Acts 17. God is a wonderful, gracious, merciful God. That's part of his character. So he's patient, he's long-suffering and gracious. So that, letter B on your sheet, there are a number of passages that you have to think through to see this particular fact. I'm not going to go through these passages, but I would like you to turn to the Ten Commandments, and that's found where? Tell me. Exodus what? Very good. Turn to Exodus 20 to the Ten Commandments. You can look up these others. They're very important. There's actually three in Exodus if you count this Ten Commandment, then Numbers and Psalms that I read, and then Jonah 4:2. Then there are a couple of New Testaments. I probably will turn to the ones in Romans. But let's just look at the Ten Commandments. And here's the problem, brothers and sisters. When you talk about the Ten Commandments, they are always ripped from their context. You'll see Ten Commandments plastered on a wall. You will see Ten Commandments, people fighting, should we reveal this, should we not? But the problem is, when you see the Ten Commandments, they are always ripped out of the context in which they were given. Whenever you do that, you are playing with fire. Look at how it begins, verse 1. Then God, what did he do? What does the next word say? What's the verb? He spoke. All of these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Then he's going to give the Ten Commandments. But the Ten Commandments follow a passage of grace. Do you notice this? Our God is a gracious God. He said, I am the Lord, your God, and I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. This is a context of grace. Now listen to me very carefully. Old and New Testament, grace always has responsibilities. Remember this. Grace always has responsibilities. In the New Testament, Titus, the grace of God that appeared unto all men is teaching us, and I love the NIV, teaching us to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust so that we live soberly, righteous, godly in this present age. Men and women, let me say to you that grace is the context in which the Ten Commandments are given, and grace is the has the responsibilities of those who are recipients of the immense blessings of God. Now look at the children of Israel. In chapter 19, he says, I brought you out of the iron furnace. I brought you out. I formed you as a nation. I will set you up as a holy people. There will be no nation like you. What nation, Deuteronomy says, what nation heard God speak? What nation has seen the plagues that God did and the signs and the wonders in heaven? Who can speak to this? You are a special people. And he starts the Ten Commandments by saying, I am the Lord your God. This is what I did. I brought you out. I have taken you without firing a shot in Egypt and brought you out so that you might be my distinct people. In fact, just look one chapter. Look at 19, 4, 5, and 6. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on what? What does the text say? I bore you on what? Eagle's wings. I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. Look what he's doing to this group of people. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that you will speak to the sons of Israel. This is what God is saying. If you understand chapter 19, verse 4, 5, and 6, I call this the golden text of the Old Testament. You get the Old Testament. If you were to look at your English text, I have a New American Standard, and I don't have double column, a single column. It's easier for me with larger print at my age to be able to do this. But my Old Testament is 1,300 pages. The first 300 pages is the law. The next 1,000 pages are God dealing with his people and how they have dealt with the first 300 pages. So let me say to you, men and women, that when you look at the law, I want you to see it's in a context of grace. And then he says to them, notice what he says in verse number 3, you shall have no other gods before me. And Isaiah is going to put it this way in chapter 42, I will not give my glory to anyone else. God is saying in verse number 3, I am the one who brought you out of Egypt. I showed my power over the gods of Pharaoh. I showed you my power over the gods of Egypt, and I have brought you to this place. No God has done this. I have done this. So you may not have any God besides me. And that history goes back to verse number 2. Look at all of the things that I have done for you. Men and women, let me tell you something. God is gracious, but God also says grace has responsibilities. And here it is. No God but me. Verse 4 is commandment 2. And you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or in earth beneath or in the water underneath the earth. You shall not worship or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the third and fourth generations of those who do what? What does your text say? They hate me. Notice the contrast, verse 6. But showing mercy to thousands, and it should be generations is the idea. I think Kaiser is right. Walt Kaiser, that is. He is right. Thousands of generations to those who do what? What's the word? They love me. And they keep my commandments. You see, men and women, God is saying this. I am a jealous God. Don't think of this in an improper way. Think of it in context of grace. God is saying this. I formed you as a nation. I brought you out of Egypt. you are now this nation. I created you. That's the term used in Isaiah. I created you for my own pleasure. So just think of your work. You go out to your car, some of you, and you shine that car. You wax that car. You didn't make that car, but you keep it in your garage. Or maybe you have a pair of golf clubs that you want nobody to touch, and you take care of it. Maybe it's a tennis racket. No one can touch that tennis racket. Maybe it's something else. But no one can touch this. This is you. You take care of it. It's precious to you, and it's only a thing. But if your car gets a dent in it, what are you going to say, men, to the one who drove the car and propagated this evil against you? Oh, I know what you're going to say. And naughty on you and naughty on me. And we didn't make the car, but we are paying for the car. And so we are keeping this car. Now just think, in this mundane illustration, this could be just exponential. We could just say, this is an amazing thing that God is saying here. I have formed you. I brought you a million people out of Egypt. Chapter 19, we read, I want you to be a nation for me, a kingdom of priests. You will mediate truth to the world. You have seen what no nation has ever seen before. And so I'm a jealous God. And notice the effects of your disobedience, verse 5b, the effects of your disobedience is going to last more than a lifetime. Think of this, men and women. The effect of your disobedience is going to go beyond your lifetime. And, verse number 6, the effect of mercy, and here's a great, great contrast, will go for thousands of generations. Now, he is calling the people into account in verse 5b of those who hate me, and he said, your disobedience will have this effect on your generation beyond your lifetime. But let me contrast that to people who run to my mercy for thousands of generations. In other words, for infinity, on and on and on and on. The mercy of God, the mercy of God, the effects of that mercy will go forward. Now, I give this to you, men and women. I've taken 10 minutes of a very short period of time that I have to help you to understand something, that when you open up the law, which would most people would say, here is the law, this is what it says, it's unbending, it's something that I'm just so glad I'm not under the law. Let me tell you something, just look at the context. It is grace. In grace, there's the law given, and even in the midst of the law, God speaks of his mercy to thousands of generations. And the law is a responsibility that these people had under to respond to the grace that God had given to them. So I don't have time to go through this and go one by one, but I just want you to capture this to set a context in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there's also, when in Exodus 25, when they build the tabernacle, they have what is called the Ark of the Covenant. Over the Ark of the Covenant is going to be a covering. The covering is going to have two cherubim, and this covering is going to be called the mercy seat. And when you look at chapter 25, and then you turn to Leviticus 16, which is the Day of Atonement, which is only one time a year the high priest could go in to where this is located, this mercy seat, two things. In 25, this is the place I'm going to meet with you, and Leviticus 16 on Day of Atonement, this is the place where all the sins of Israel will be forgiven. The mercy seat. Of all the names in all the world that could be used, what is the name? It is the mercy seat. Think of this. Men and women, I'm saying to you that as you page through the Old Testament, for those of you that have proper eyes in the Old Testament, you will see the grace of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. And on the other hand, you'll see God's people erring and rebellious and stubborn and saying no, 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 no. And you see the grace of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God. All you have to do is just open up your eyes. You see, we see because of the highest display of grace and mercy which took place at the cross, and rightly so, but the Older Testament is doing this as it points us to the cross, and if you have eyes to see, you will see grace. You will see mercy. It's almost as if people have said there's no grace in the Old Testament. I say, wait a second, let's just take the Ten Commandments. That's in a orbit of grace. Now look at the end of the Ten Commandments. Look at verse 18. Exodus 20:18. And all the people who perceived the thunder and the lightning and the flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance, and they said to Moses, speak to us yourself, we will listen. Don't let God speak to us, or we're going to die. Moses said to the people, don't be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him will remain with you, so you will not do what? Tell me, you will not what? You will not sin. Now just think of this. The heart of God was not to give a legislative statement of 10 things, and you better not do that, you better not, you, don't, no. First words the kid learns when he grows up. He doesn't know that no is a single word. He's learned it, no. And that's how we see the law. Well, wait a second. God has the law there in an orbit of grace. Grace has responsibilities, and I'm going to give it to you so that you will remember this moment so that you won't sin. Not the Ten Commandments, but just remember the power of my character and the glory of who I am, and the mountain shakes and the trumpets sound and the thunder and the lightning take place. And all of this is so that you will not sin, because sin is to go contrary to the righteous character of God. So, brothers and sisters, when you have a regenerated heart, you just want to go hard after God. Now, turn quickly. Psalm 103. I just read it to you. We're going to do this. Psalm 103. In Psalm 103, just look at verse 8. Psalm 103, 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. But he will not always strive with us. He will not always keep his anger forever. But praise God, verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor reward us according to our iniquities. As high as the heavens are above the earth, this is how his mercy is towards those that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, he's removed our transgressions from us. Like a father has mercy on his children, so the Lord has had mercy on those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he is mindful that we are dust. So here's this incredible, great, perfect, holy God that knows us, cares for us, remembers that we are but what? What are we? We're but what? Dust. Okay, turn if you will to Romans in chapter 2. Romans 2. God is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, full of mercy, remembering that we're dust. Why does he respond this way to mankind? 2:4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of God's kindness, tolerance, patience, because don't you know that the kindness of God is leading you to what? Repentance. Now there is an element here that is wonderfully mysterious. Turn to chapter 9. There's an element here that's wonderfully mysterious about God dispensing his mercy. So look at 9:15 and 16, which is actually a quotation back from Exodus 33. But he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or on the man who runs, but it's totally on God. And in the original text, after that is this present participle. It's totally on God, the one, present tense, the one who is exercising mercy. So it's not dependent upon man's will or man's merit, but the mercy of God is given. Now just stop and think. 1 billion people are going to be worshiping at Ramadan, but not the true God? What if you were God and you created them and you designed them? How would you respond? I know what you would do with your car, your golf clubs, your tennis racket, something special that you did not make. You see, there's a mysterious element. So, in the few minutes that I have, let me give to you how do we respond. Okay, how do we respond? All right, here we go, very quickly. I almost want to say, take your sword and draw swords, because I want to look at these together. Turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Here's how we are to respond. In Titus chapter 3, verse number 4, and when the mercy, the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind to appear. Now, mankind means all of humanity. This is Titus 3, 4. When the kindness of God our Savior, notice it's not Jesus our Savior, God our Savior, this triunity, wonderful. His love for mankind appeared. He saved us not on the basis of our deeds, which we've done in righteousness, but according to His, what's the next word? Mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly. Look at these words. He poured out richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. God's the Savior in verse 4. Jesus the Savior, verse 6. So that being justified by His grace, we might be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I mean, you talk about what mercy has done, not by our works of righteousness, but on the pure, sheer mercy of God. You say, that's mysterious. Exactly. Exactly. Salvation is of the Lord. How is it that you're here tonight and you're not at a bar right now, drinking yourself drunk? You say, oh, because I would never do that. That's a wrong answer. You need the mercy of God. I need the mercy of God. And so we have this view, it's called pride, that we're somehow, my smile, my efforts, my money, my self-discipline, my good life, my being in church, somehow God looks upon me and just sort of says, what a great guy. Wrong. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His, tell me, according to His mercy. He saved us by the washing, regeneration of the Holy Spirit. And He pours out the Holy Spirit on us abundantly and richly. And verse number 7, He wants us His heirs. I mean, it'd be one thing to be saved from hell, but to be an heir of all that belongs to God? Come on, men and women, let's wake up. Let's look at the text. How do we respond? Here's how we respond. Look if you will, at Colossians chapter 3. Go back very quickly. We're going to do this. Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 12. I love the four paragraphs of Colossians. 1 to 4, 5 to 11, 12 to 17, 18 and following. This is a fantastic chapter. But look at verse 12. So, as those of you who have been what? Tell me. Don't be afraid of that word. Chosen of God. All right? You are holy. You are beloved. You know what that means? That means that God loves you. Now, that has responsibilities. So put on. Now, what does your text say in the English? Mine says heart of compassion. Anybody else have something else? Tender mercies. Very good. Anything else? What's that? Bowels of mercy. That's a good one. I like it. But that's exactly what it is. When you look at Nacham in the Old Testament, which that verb, God is the subject, and you see change, you know, he relented, that's Nacham. There's four ways it can be seen, but that word has an idea of the womb and deep-seatedness on the inside. So in the New Testament, taking that Hebrew idea, speaking of bowels of mercy, which is the King James, we don't understand that today, but in the mindset of the ancients, the emotions came right from the inside. When you say, my gut is just torn up on the inside, that's what it means. Now, I say something to you, men and women. One thing that we need to understand is our God has emotion. Look at Genesis 6:6. And it grieved God that he had made man on the earth. I love the NIV translation. It pained him. And that's the word. The word that has the idea of from the womb, from the inside. Think of Isaiah 63 and Ephesians chapter 4. It says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 63, you grieve the Holy Spirit. Jesus wept. They were not crocodile tears. It came from within. When he wept in the garden, it was, as it were, this drops of blood. Listen, there is emotion with God. He created you. He designed you. And you're going another direction. Wake up. It grieves the heart of God. It's amazing how the perfect emotions can be within God. Perfect in justice, perfect in mercy. We could never put those two things together on the human level. But God does it perfectly. And he grieves them when you go astray. So, men and women, put on the heart of compassion. Because if you're not careful, you will not exercise tender mercies. You will have a superficial emotion. Oh, I care. Really? Do you care? Do you really care? Those are just words. But because God has chosen you, put on tender mercies, gut-wrenching on the inside. Romans 12. 1 and 2. Turn quickly. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I beseech you, brothers, by the what of God? The mercies of God. Think of this. The mercies of God. Because of the mercies of God, this is what you're to do. You're to present your body a living and holy sacrifice, which is acceptable to God. This is your spiritual service of worship. People talk a lot about worship. Let me tell you something, men and women. Worship begins with your body. It is so amazing to me that people are debating about worship and styles of music and all those kinds of things. Let me tell you, when you look at the whole book of Romans and you see the theology of the first 11 chapters, he just opens up. Now, I beseech you on the mercies of God. That word mercies of God covers chapters 1 to 11. Based upon all we have discussed in chapters 1 to 11, which is the gospel story, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be people of worship. And here's how you do it. You give your body to the Lord and do it holy. Do it as a sacrifice. Make it a living sacrifice. Most sacrifices, it's dead when it's accomplished. But you are living. You are living. Hebrews chapter 4. The mercy of God, chosen of him, I put on this heart of mercy. Because of the mercies of God, my body now is a place of worship. 24/7. Hebrews in chapter 4, verse number 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who's tempted in all things, like as we, and without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of what? Not justice. If we got justice, men and women, we wouldn't go to hell. We'd be in hell. You come to the throne of grace so that we may receive what? Mercy. And find grace in our time of need. So just think with me. Okay, here's divine mercy. And here's the plan of God, Titus chapter 3. Here's the plan of God. The plan of God in Titus 3 is that in salvation, he's just going to pour mercy all over you. And you're going to become an heir of his. Our response to that is that we put on a heart of mercy, a heart of compassion. In other words, what God did for us as he pours all this mercy on us, we are clothed in mercy so that we deal with a heart of compassion as those who have been chosen by God. What that looks like is this. Because of all of these mercies, Romans 12, because of all of these mercies, now we are going to make our body a temple of worship. It's going to be holy. We're going to sacrifice ourselves. Now, people, listen to me. You are not a sacrifice. I am not a sacrifice because whenever anybody treats us like a sacrifice, we let them know we have our rights. A sacrifice means we are totally submissive to the will of God. Totally. That lamb laying, totally submissive. The knife comes out, it's over. But we're laying on the altar, we see the knife coming, stop. I'll be submissive of everything but this one thing. No. And then in Hebrews chapter 4, we need to expect, when we go to prayer, we need to expect that we will find mercy, that God will dispense His mercy. You praying for a wayward child? Are you praying for parents who are not saved? Are you praying for a loved one right now that you know is in sin? Let me tell you something. Just look at Hebrews. Just think of the character of God. He is not willing that any should what? But that all should come to... So Romans chapter 2, verse 4, He is patient, He is tolerant, He is kind, because He is leading people to repentance. One more. Luke chapter 6. Would you turn to Luke 6? These are the words of Jesus. It's no wonder the New Testament begins with the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, blessed are the merciful. They will obtain mercy. But look at the way Luke states it here, and then I'll close. Luke chapter 6. And in Luke chapter 6, I see this fantastic, incredible passage that constantly challenges me. Verse 31. Remember this? Some of you translate it this way. Do unto others before they do unto you. No. Do unto others what you want them to do to you. Okay, the golden rule. Verse 32. If you love those who love you, what credit is that? Even sinners do that. Verse 33. If you do good, what good is that? Even sinners do that. Verse 34. If you lend to those and expect to receive, what credit is that? Sinners will live and lend in order to receive back. Verse 35, love your enemies, do good, lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He Himself is kind to the ungrateful and immoral. Verse 36, be merciful, like your Father's mercy. Now the word be could be translated this way. Some of your Bibles have this in the margin. Become merciful. Like your Father who is right now merciful. Become merciful. So how do we respond to divine mercy? Here's how we respond. The plan of God is to just pour mercy on us. Titus chapter 3. Colossians 3. It's poured on you so you're clothed in it. So now exercise mercy, a heart of compassion. What this means is your body, because of all of these mercies of God, is now a place of worship. And when you get on your knees to pray, expect God is going to respond in mercy. And then get up off your knees. And verse number 36 of Luke, become merciful. Become merciful. And then I put the last thought at the bottom of your page as you relate it now to Jonah 3:10. All of the actions of God are rooted in His character. The actions of God may change in human history as man repents or refuses to repent. Jeremiah 18. But the character and plan of God will never change. Mercy of mercies. God is patient and slow to anger with man, waiting for him to come to his senses and forgiving. But He will not always act in this way. So wherever you see His mercy, brothers and sisters, rejoice. The famed atheist Robert Ingersoll would stand in the early of last century, would stand in front of an audience to prove there is no God. And he would take his watch off and he would hold it up to a gasping audience and say, if there is a God, let him strike me dead in the next 5 minutes. And then he would tick off minute one, minute two, minute three, minute four, minute five. See, I'm still alive. There is no God. to which somebody asked him at one time, Mr. Ingersoll, do you think you could wear out the patience of God in 5 minutes? And all of God's people said, let's stand together. Would you just bow your heads and close your eyes and now, would you reflect on the mercy of God now? As a believer that has been poured out on you, I mean poured, gushing. Now, do you have a heart of mercy because of this? Or are you superficial? When you pray, do you expect mercy? When you call out to God, and then would you become merciful? Like your Father is merciful. Would you just talk to the Lord? Speak to Him. Ask forgiveness from Him. Ask Him to help you exude a heart of mercy. Would you do that now? Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for these last 2 weeks, for the opportunity to talk about Jonah chapter 3. Last Sunday we talked about repentance. Lord, we don't see that much today. People convicted of their sin and crying out to God. Christians don't even repent. The unsaved is stubborn. Help us not to be this way. Lord, then this morning, thank you that we heard that our God does not change in His purpose. But our God is so great that when we respond to His message, He can change in His action without depreciating His purpose. And it all works together for the glory of God. And then tonight, Lord, we have to come face to face with what divine mercy means in our lives. Today, help us to become merciful. Help us to see the mercy that's been poured out on us. Help us to see as chosen ones of God that we should put on a heart of mercy. Help our bodies to be temples of worship, holy, a living sacrifice because of the mercies that are upon us. Help our prayer life to be expectant of the mercy of God, to come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy. Lord, what application could we say to this application except, Lord, help us to be this way, we pray. We love you, and I thank you for all these people here. And I do pray for our extended colonial family from here to Colorado City, over Chesapeake, Camp Opaven, Pastor Jim, who's there in West Virginia, Q's down in South Carolina, many people away. But Lord, I pray that our church would exercise mercy with one another. We're very easily hardened. But would you sweetly soften us? We love you today. Ask for a wonderful week to glorify your name. It's in the name of Jesus we pray, and all God's people.